This is interesting. I'm glad I've already got one service under my belt for this message. This one, all right, here's the deal. There's a great advantage in preaching right through passages of Scripture because it makes you preach on things that you wouldn't normally choose to preach on. That's what's happening today. Now, it's all good. In fact, I guarantee you, there's some of you here today who there's a Scripture in here that you probably never quite understood that today you're going to understand it. Today you're going to understand what Jesus meant. Now, see, that's good, just in and of itself. Let me give you an idea. This week, as people have called and said, hey, I've got special guests coming. You know, we've got family. We've got people, the faculty from the inner city schools. People are coming. Every time I thought, well, that's wonderful because this is the day that we're talking about sex and lust and adultery. So, but well, wonderful. Okay, so for those of you who are new, please know we don't talk about this every week. But we are. It's right there in the Scripture, and we're going to talk about it today. But let me give you the context. I'm going to see if I can do this in about 3 minutes for you, okay? We'll catch you up on the last 2 years of teaching. All right. Here's what we've come to understand to be true here at Deeper Life. Jesus had a message that he preached. When he came on the scene, the Bible says he went to towns preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he called it. Gospel is good news. So he preached the good news of the kingdom. The good news is that the kingdom of God is here. That was Jesus' one message. He went places and he preached to people and said, the kingdom of God is here. And he said, repent, because the kingdom of God is here. In other words, not just repent of your sin, though that's included in that, but repent of what you are thinking about the activity of God on the earth. Repent of the way you've been thinking of how it all worked. Repent from all that. In other words, change your way of thinking so that you can get in on what God is now doing in the kingdom among us. Okay? That's what that means. The kingdom of God is here. And so what Jesus did was he would preach that and then he would demonstrate it. He would demonstrate the new present availability of this kingdom to deliver us and to heal us, because Jesus would say, you know what? Now it's going to be on earth as it is in heaven. And there's no sickness in heaven. You know, I'm going to heal your diseases. And so the Bible says Jesus healed everybody that came to him. And so he would preach the good news, the kingdom of God is here, and then he would heal them, and he would deliver them from demons, and he would forgive their sin, and he would give them hope, and he would bring all the benefits and blessings that once had been relegated to the age to come. You know, when we die, we cross death's river into glory beyond the Jordan. You know, and go. Now it's brought to us now. Jesus said, now these things are available for you now. So, and he said, I'm going to prove it to you. So he would begin to heal, and he would demonstrate the kingdom. Now, it's in that context that we find Matthew 5. At the end of Matthew 4, Jesus is teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's demonstrating the gospel, the good news of the kingdom being here, by healing people. And so crowds were following him, and so he went up on a mountain to teach. This is where we find ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with the Beatitudes. Now, we've always read the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As, okay, now you need to get poor in spirit because that's how you get blessed. The people that are blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit. The ones blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. So if you want to get blessed, you got to mourn. And blessed are you when men hate you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you. And so what we've said is, okay, I got to find a way to get poor in spirit, to be poverty stricken in spirit. I got to find a way to get sad. I got to find a way, man, if I can get persecuted, I've got it made. Right? And now we've never come out and said that, but that's how we've interpreted the Beatitudes. Now, but we see the context. Jesus was teaching on the kingdom. He was demonstrating the kingdom. And when he taught the crowds, what happened was he was still teaching on the kingdom. And so he used the crowds that on whom the power of the kingdom of God had just come. And he uses them to illustrate what the kingdom is about. And so he said, hey, blessed are the poor in spirit, because even the poor in spirit can get in on the kingdom. Even the poor in spirit can have this power of the availability of the benefits and blessings of God's rule and reign made available to them and change their lives. Blessed are those who mourn, because even those who mourn, the kingdom of God is available to them. See, and so that's what the Beatitudes are. They're not prescriptive, they are descriptive. They're not prescribing for us, this is how you get blessed, but it says, man, even the people that nobody thinks have anything good about them spiritually, the poor in spirit. I mean, we want to be rich in spirit, right? But even those that the world would count as non-spiritual people, they're blessed because the kingdom of God's available to them. So then he goes on into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to expound on this thing. And Jesus, in the next section, begins to reveal what a kingdom heart looks like, because In the transition phrase, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't get in on this new rule and reign of God that's now available for you. Now, we know the way you get into the kingdom is being born again. Unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom. That's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about getting in on this kingdom activity that is in the heavens around us. When Matthew says that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near, the literal translation is the kingdom of the heavens, and that's not a place far off. It's not over there where God rules. What it means is tau aranus. It is out of the atmosphere around you, the realm in which God moves and rules and acts and reigns and speaks, and which is in the atmosphere around us. So the good news is this. The rule and reign of God is available to you in the atmosphere around you. It's that close. That's why Jesus said, kingdom of God's here now. You can get in on it. So he begins to reveal what a kingdom heart looks like. And here's what he says. We looked at this last week in context of anger. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say to you, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. And you're subject to the same judgment. And then he goes on to talk about anger. And we saw this last week. Anger and contempt and brutality. All right, now, here's the point, everybody. And this is what lays the groundwork for this week. If we don't get this, we're going to miss this next few minutes. Here's what helps us get it. What Jesus is saying is, it's not enough. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they thought it was enough just not to have killed somebody. If I can be as mad as I want at this guy, but if I don't kill him, then I'm still obeying the law because the law said don't murder. All I have to do is not kill somebody. And Jesus says, yeah, no. It's not enough just not to do the bad thing. You got to do the good thing. You have to do the right thing. It's not enough. You're not in obedience to the law just because you haven't done what the law said don't do. Being in obedience to the law is having a heart that fulfills the law. That's why Jesus began to say, I didn't come to abolish the law, to fulfill it. So Jesus says what a kingdom heart does then is he contrasts the two. He says a natural heart says, I can hate him, I just can't kill him. Kingdom heart says, love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Now, do you know that all three of those levels, people who hate you, people who curse you, people who spitefully use you, do you realize all three of those are intentional? That's love, do good, actively do good to these people who intentionally want to hurt you. Now, that's a kingdom heart. So Jesus says, listen, but it's not that he's not giving us another law to follow, everybody. He's not giving us another legalism to have to obey. What he's saying is, when you live in a heart that is full of the kind of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, and when you really become this kingdom person, what happens is, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that what you really want to do is bless somebody who's cursed you. And it's going to be natural for you to love people who hate you because that's the way God loves. As you grow as a kingdom person, the love of God will flow out from you. And now it will be natural for you to really keep the law the way it was intended to be kept. Does that make sense so far? Y'all tracking with me okay? All right, we're flying through that, but I want you to make sure you track that idea. Okay, so Jesus deals with three very important things that are just as heady in our society. He goes right into dealing with anger, lust, and greed. Now, it's appropriate that he takes anger first. Wouldn't you agree that if we removed anger and all of its effects from our society, a lot of things that are wrong now would be righted? Wouldn't that be right? If we just took anger out of situations, out of marriages, out of the workplace, out of relationships, I mean, if we were to remove anger, if people were so filled with the kingdom of God that anger, that they waved off anger and they instead began to love people the way God loves them, it would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Okay, well, so Jesus goes to the next part. Look here in verse 27 of Matthew 5. He uses the same kind of teaching. And he says this, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I got to be honest with you, everybody. Well, can I just tell you, there's going to be quite a bit of honesty here in the next few minutes, all right? And nervous laughter. So, there's some right there. All right. We got to be frank about this. I can be honest with you. When I was growing up, a teenage boy in America, that was an awfully discouraging verse. For somebody who wants to be pure and godly, you know, hey, if you've looked at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart, I'm thinking, well, for crying out loud. what chance do I have now? What good is it? You know, how do I win here? And I'm thinking, that's a little harsh. But see, the thing is, if you read it as a law, it's harsh. Jesus is saying, okay, if you've done this, you're guilty. See, that's the way we've read it before. But that's not what Jesus is saying. But he said, listen, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But what he's doing, he's saying, listen, the scribes and Pharisees, they think it's okay to have whatever they want in their heart as long as they don't physically commit an act of adultery. As long as they don't have sex outside of their marriage, they think it's okay. He said, but it's not okay. Because it's not an issue of just your actions. There's a heart issue involved here in sexual wrongness. And so Jesus is saying, listen, the guilt is in your heart. And so whether or not you've done it physically or not, if you've fantasized about it, if you've embraced it in your heart. See, last week we talked about anger. Anger, when it comes on you, can be waved off or it can be embraced. When you embrace it, that's when it becomes sin. When you embrace this thing and it becomes lust and fantasy, then now it's sin. And Jesus says, listen, but there's hope. This is not unavoidable. Now watch what he says here. I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Again, Lee, this is not literal. Lee almost cut his arm off with a chainsaw the other week. It's because he said, Mark said. I said, no. No, that's not it. So, and he began to understand he still has his arm. So that's good. But listen, we'll say, why was Jesus saying that? You know what? Guys, we've always read that the wrong way. Here's why. We read the Bible, and we've been trained to read it with the same voice that we've heard in the movies. Right? And so we read this, and instead of hearing a Middle Eastern carpenter using sarcasm and humor to make a point, we hear Max von Sydow from The Greatest Story Ever Told. You know, we hear Jesus as a Swedish guy with blonde hair and blue eyes and chiseled features saying in the soft voice, if thine eye causes thee to sin, gouge it out and cast it from thee. And we think, okay. But here's, really? See, because we've read it as another law that Jesus is giving us. He's giving us something else to follow. Okay, everybody, do this, because it's bad, and if you're bad, you need to, it's going to be bad. See, right? But how many of us have actually ever done that? What I mean is cut off our hand or gouged out our eye. See, so if we think it's a law, we're not obeying it. Right? And so you know what that does? We come up under some kind of guilt and condemnation thinking, well, and you know what we've done? We've said, well, what that means is I have to make myself feel sufficiently bad about doing it, about lusting or batting. If I can make myself feel bad about it, then maybe that's the same thing. And somehow it's all got lost. Here's what Jesus is saying. Now I'm jumping ahead in the message a little bit. I'm going to come back, but I want you to get this point. This is very important. Here's what Jesus is saying in that verse. What he says is, he's saying, listen, sexual wrongness can still be in your heart, even if you rid yourself of all the bodily parts that it takes to actually commit sin. What if, now there have been cultures that, listen, in Islam, you have a whole culture of men who make women cover up every inch of their body so that they don't look on them to lust after them. They also train themselves to hate women so that they won't lust after them. Now, do you think that makes them pure in heart? Now, do you see the difference? Just, you can train yourself to hate women, and you can say, I just won't look at it. You know, if I could just avoid looking, then I can avoid sinning. The thing is, you can do this, you can not look all you want and still have sexual wrongness in your heart. Let me read you kind of a definition of what adultery in the heart is. I have made a bunch of notes for today that I'm going to stick pretty close to, because if I start winging it with this subject, I'm going to get in trouble pretty quickly. All right, what it means is the heart elements are there. Usually the only thing lacking for overt action is the occasion. When the heart stands ready, the action will occur as occasion offers. Just as the thief would steal if the circumstances were right, so the adulterer is the one who would have wrongful sex if the circumstances were right. Usually that means if he or she could be sure, it would not be found out. Now, I mean, if you saw City Slickers, there's a scene in that movie, years ago where Bruno Kirby and Billy Crystal riding down the desert on their horses, and they're just having a conversation, and they're talking about this very thing. And Bruno Kirby says, you know, hey, would you ever cheat on your wife, even if she didn't find out? And he says, well, no. He says, okay, just imagine that a beautiful space woman, an alien, comes down in a spaceship and lands and gets out and says, I'm here just for, you know, one day, and I want to have sex with one Earth man, and I've chosen you, and then I'm going to go and be gone forever. You'll never see me again. He said, would you do it? He said, well, no. He said, why not? Nobody would ever know. He said, I would know. See, adultery in the heart, though, exists in that person for whom they hear a situation like that, and they'd say, oh, yeah, I'd do that. Okay, that I would do. Why? Because the condition is already in the heart. See, so what Jesus is saying then is adultery is not a matter of what you've done overtly. Adultery can still be in the heart even if you don't ever act it out. Now, let me say this. Adultery acted out is worse. So don't fool yourself into thinking that just that Jesus equates the two here, and if you've lusted in your heart, you might as well go ahead and do it. Right? But there are people who think that way, right? Well, I've already done it in my heart. I guess it won't hurt to go ahead and follow up. No, yeah, it's bad. It hurts. It's a very, very destructive thing. Families are torn apart by that. Now, so it's worse to act it out. I mean, I'm not going to get into all that, but that's the word. All right. Here's one of the things that happens. In fact, let me give you a quote. There is no such thing as committing adultery with the right woman at the right time and in the right way, for it is simply wrong. You know who said that? Aristotle, 400 years before Jesus. So even, guys, for thousands of years, everybody has known adultery is wrong. That sex is intended to be an act between a man and a wife who have committed their lives to each other forever. Okay, now, but what we've done, our culture today, though, we've tacked on something else. And we've said, well, if there's romantic love, it's okay. In fact, we've even gone so far as to say that if two people who are married don't feel romantic love, then it's okay for them to get divorced. Because romantic love is, people say, well, listen, you know, well, I especially see this with teenagers a lot. Well, I love her. I love him. And let me tell you something. Listen, romantic love, here's what happens. Lust glorifies itself as something else in order to get its way. And we allow people to call it love or puppy love or young love or I really, really love. Let me tell you something. What it is a desire for sexual gratification that is misplaced because it's supposed to happen within the bonds of a man and woman who are married to each other. Okay? Now, the rightness of sex is tied to a solemn and public covenant for life between two individuals of the opposite sex. And sexual arousal and delight is a response to the gift of a uniquely personal intimacy with the whole person that each partner has conferred in enduring faithfulness upon the other. Intimacy is a spiritual hunger of the human soul. Guys, listen, everybody wants intimacy. And we have allowed our culture to tell us that sex equals intimacy. And it's not true. True intimacy comes from the commingling of souls of people who have committed to each other, who are old enough to know how and have committed to each other for the rest of their lives. Now, so here's the deal though. Jesus is saying that when you look on someone for the purpose of desiring, you embrace the fantasy of having sex with them, then you've already committed adultery in the heart. Now what he's saying is, it's that close. That type of, all the evils of the human heart are that close to us, but it's not undoable. It's not unavoidable. It's interesting. Listen, let me tell you something else. And I'm going to speak mostly to men here for just a moment, okay? And women too in this land of equal opportunity. But the lustful look, everybody, here's what we have to understand. It is a public act. In fact, let me read you this quote. I love this. Just like anger, lust makes its presence known. It is always acted out to some degree and simply cannot be kept a private reality. The look is a public act with public effects that restructure the entire framework of personal relations where it occurs. Now, guys, don't think that you can ogle a woman and she doesn't know it and your wife doesn't know it. Women know when they're being looked at like that. And wives know when their husbands are looking at women like that. Listen, I saw this in action the other day. Marion and I were in Lowe's and we were getting some paint or something, and there was a beautiful young woman who didn't have quite enough on, who was in there, and she was being helped by one of these guys with the, you know, the red vest. Can I tell you, I can't ever find anybody to help me in those stores. And they were, I'm telling you, they were around this girl like seagulls on a piece of bread. I'm telling you, you know, it's like you go to the beach, and whoosh, they were hovering. And so you've got like 8 or 10 of these guys with red vests who are helping this one woman find whatever little thing, a light bulb, whatever she needed, right? And they're following her around the store. And in fact, it was so funny. I looked and I was just noticing, you know, it became a public act, you know, and you could tell she walked this way and these guys started following after her. And the look was there. It was so big. These guys followed, and then a couple of customers followed, and then an old man on a cane came walking by. I'm not kidding you. Then right behind him was the older man in a wheelchair. Following right along. I'm thinking, it never ends. There is no age limit. There's no discrimination there. And so, but the look really is a public act. And so we have to understand something, everybody. Listen. If we allow room for the lustful look in our lives, we need to understand that there are always people watching us and evaluating God by what they see in us. And we need to remember that we don't live in a vacuum where we can just indulge in our mental or emotional sexual gratification and nobody notices. Now, let me give you a clue. I'm going to speak to just married people here for just a moment, okay? There's a lot of issues, everybody, about sexuality and the body of Christ, and it would take a lot longer than we have today to sort a lot of those things out. But let me just say to you right here, just on this level, okay? Let me give you one word of advice, instruction that'll really help you. If you're married, just learn how to, listen, you're not going to get anywhere by denying that you are a sexual being. I mean, you know, we've tried that, everybody. We've tried to say, well, I'm just not going to be interested. I'm just not going to, you know, I'm not going to like, I'm not going to be interested in sexual things. And then all of a sudden, boom, and you're overtaken in lust or pornography or something. Denying that you're a sexual being won't get you anywhere. What we have to do, especially if you're married, is this. Learn how to direct 100% of your sexual energy toward your spouse. Don't try to deny that you have sexual energy. Listen, if you want to fantasize about your spouse. You understand? Direct 100% of your sexual energy in a righteous avenue toward the person that you're married to. And I'm telling you, it's going to start changing things. It starts changing your attitudes about them and how you see them. That's a good thing. Now, that's just one practical thing you can do. And there's a lot to sort out here. But here's the deal. Jesus is saying this. Sexual wrongness can still be there even if you don't look. Looking with the purpose of desiring is what it's all about. So, in Matthew 5:29, Jesus is saying that if you think that strict observance of laws can eliminate being wrong, you would, to be consistent, cut off your hand or gouge out your eye so that you could not possibly do the act that the law forbids. But you could still have a wicked heart. What would you do if you could? Now, here's the deal. The goodness of the kingdom heart, by contrast, is the positive love of God and of those around us that fills it and crowds out the many forms of evil. From that goodness comes deeds of respect and purity that characterize a sexuality as it was meant to be. Here's the point of all this, everybody. This is in context of Jesus' message on this Sermon on the Mount. He's revealing what a kingdom heart looks like. And what he's saying is, you know, a sinful heart, a pharisaical heart says, well, I haven't cheated on my wife. Do you know, years ago, this never sat right with me. 25 years ago, I met a guy, a friend of mine, just an acquaintance. And we were at the mall, a few of us talking, and man, he was married, beautiful wife, and he was ogling every woman that walked past. And I remember saying, what are you doing? And he said this. He said, well, don't matter where I get my appetite as long as I eat at home. Now, you know what that is? I can look at the menu, but I can't touch. That's what my wife is for. Let me tell you something. You know what that is? That is lust justifying itself. It's the Pharisaical spirit that says, hey, I can look at anybody as I want as long as I don't actually commit adultery. What Jesus says is, you just did. You're just as guilty. And so you're revealing that you don't have a kingdom heart. So here, well, Mark, what does a kingdom heart look like? Here's what a kingdom heart looks like. A kingdom heart is so filled with the love of God that every person you see them the way he sees them. And instead of seeing someone as the object of your mental or emotional sexual gratification, you see that person as somebody that Jesus died for. God loves them and has a plan for their life. They have a destiny in the kingdom of God. They have an assignment, and they may not even know it. And they need to be forgiven. They need to be healed. They need to, there's all kinds of things. They need the kingdom of God. A kingdom heart says, we learn to look at people saying, man, how can I help them trade up in their life to experience the love of God like I've known it? And so we say, Father, I want to love people the way you love people. God, help me see everyone through your eyes. God, help me see them as someone who needs you, someone you died for, someone who is important to you. They're not just a body. They're not just an image. But what they are is somebody that you know their name. And you were there the day they were born. And you know what they've been through in their lives. You know where they need healing. You know where they need hope. Father, would you use me in some small way just to point them to the kingdom? See now, Mark, how do I get that heart? I want to do that. I want to do that today. Well, guys, listen. Here's what happens. There's got to be spiritual formation, which means we have to get in a place where we allow the Lord to develop in us a heart of kingdom love by, you know, and listen, nobody's going to do that for you. You have to read the Bible. You have to pray. You have to worship. You have to ask the Lord to reveal himself and his heart to you. You have to ask the Lord to show you, to love people through you. You have to put yourself in a place where God can form a kingdom heart in you. And what happens is, before long, you'll find that it's not natural for you to lust, and it's not the habit for you to lust anymore, but instead, the habit is loving people and showing them deeds of respect and purity out of the same love for them that God has for them. You understand? Now, this is something that you have to do, everybody. I can't do it for you. You know, you can't come to church and have it done for you. But what we do, though, is, and let me read you this one last thing, and we're gonna dismiss here in a moment. There was an article this week in Christianity Today by John Piper, who has the greatest stuff about desiring God and how to really love God with all of our heart. And in a leadership magazine, that article was quoted, and then there was a comment that was posted that I thought was really interesting. Here's what this guy says. His name is Sean. He says, Piper asserts that we feel guilty because we don't grasp the depth of God's forgiveness. And what John Piper is saying is this: one of the things that hinders us in the body of Christ is the guilt and the shame that we carry with us because of our past sexual failures. And because of all the lust, because of all the times, because we know we're guilty, we let the guilt and the shame of that keep us from. In fact, here's what Piper says. The great tragedy is not fornication or pornography. The tragedy is that Satan uses guilt from these failures to strip you of every radical dream you ever had or might have. In their place, he gives you a happy, safe, secure American life of superficial pleasures until you die in your lakeside rocking chair. He said, instead of embracing a kingdom of God assignment, we step back from it because we feel like we're not worthy because of past sexual sin. Here's what this guy says. He says, that's a good place to start. He said, number one, we the church do a pretty good job of encouraging people to feel bad about their sexual sins. Sexual sins are especially shameful. Number two, being pronounced spiritually pure doesn't remove consequences. God forgiveness for the sin, but we still have the broken heart, the addicted body, the child out of wedlock. Anyway, he goes on to say, I think we need to do a better job modeling brokenness and forgiveness in church. Somehow we don't trust grace. We think we need to shame people into repentance first. I disagree with that. God's way is love. We draw people to repentance by showing them how much more beautiful life is when we are free from sin and free to love. He says, this is a personal issue for me because I'm in ministry and I'm a recovering sexual addict. I can say that freely and unashamedly because God's grace is bigger than shame. But the process of recovery, forgiveness, and healing took hard work in a community of faith where others offered me hope, spoke the truth, and most of all, walked beside me the whole way. Y'all, this is one of the reasons why we need one another. Y'all, listen. You know, I said earlier, this is a passage I probably wouldn't just choose to preach on. And that's true, but that's kind of a shame. Because this is one of the issues that as the church, we have got to speak up, everybody. And we've got to say, listen, we can't hide this any longer. We can't just deny that we're sexual beings, but we have got to talk together and walk together in such a way that we help each other form kingdom hearts to such a degree where lust is the power of lust is broken in our lives. where the power of anger is broken in our lives, where the power of greed is broken in our lives, so that we represent the kingdom of God and we help people experience this kingdom of God like never before. Guys, that's what we're about. That's what we're here for, is to love one another into that deal. That's what a kingdom heart looks like. You see, in the whole thing, you see what Jesus is doing? He's contrasting the old heart, the Pharisee's heart, that says it's enough just not to do the wrong thing. Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's not enough to not do the wrong thing. You got to do the right thing. You have to replace, let the Holy Spirit in you replace lust with love. Let him fix your perspective so that you're not just out for yourself, but instead you are demonstrating the kingdom heart. Does that make sense? All right. Now before we close, let me just give you an opportunity. Any questions or comments or anything anybody has? All right, I didn't think so. All right, good. I was pretty sure about that. I'm kind of happy. All right. At least I tried. Okay, everybody. Now listen, again, this is not an easy subject for us to talk about in church. But hey, listen, if we don't do it where? Here, where? If we don't talk about it with one another, who are we going to talk about it with? If we don't, as the church, stand up and say, this is what a kingdom heart, this is what kingdom of God sexuality looks like, who are we going to let tell us and our children what sexuality is supposed to be? I don't want to leave that to the world. I really don't. Man, I want my kids to have a godly perspective on what a kingdom heart looks like. Okay? So, all right, I'm glad you're here. Stand up with me. Let me pray for you. What I'd like for us to do is we're going to pray and we're going to be dismissed in just a moment. And we have a baptism outside we want to invite you to. So when we're dismissed, just go out the front doors and around this side of the building and we're going to baptize Hayden this morning. It's going to be a great thing. Listen, we are here, everybody. One of the reasons this church exists is to be a force for the kingdom of God in this city to help people live pure and godly lives. And so that's one of the reasons we're doing this. We meet together to pursue godliness and purity in everything in our lives and everything we do. Jesus didn't shy away from it. We don't need to shy away from it either. He understood it was an integral part of life, and we need to understand that this is not unavoidable. If Jesus thought lust in their heart was unavoidable, he wouldn't have brought all this up. But what he's saying is that's something that some of you may be a habit with, but there's power in God because the kingdom of God is available to you. See, this might have been one of the Beatitudes. It might be like Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God's available to change their lives. Blessed are the sex addicts. Blessed are those who have lust in their heart. Because, see, that doesn't mean you become a sex addict. You get lust in your heart, but blessed are they. Why? Because the kingdom of God is available to change their lives and to set it right and to make our lives things of beauty that glorify our Father in heaven. Okay, let's pray. Father, today, Lord, we say to you that we want to be those people whose lives really do reflect who you are. God, we want to be those people whose marriages reflect who you are and the beauty and the purity of our relationship with you. God, we want to be people that others can look at and they won't see a reason to think worse of you. God, we want to be those people that they can watch us and say, that person really has an integrity and a purity that I don't have, and I want to be like that. So God, today, we say to you, Lord, we don't want to live under the shame and the guilt of our past sexual failures. Father, no matter if we see ourselves in this, we repent today, Father. We just say to you, God, we want to be different. So Lord, would you form in us a kingdom heart? Form in us a spirit, a personality, a life, a lifestyle, actions, everything that looks like Jesus. Father, form in us a heart that is true to you, that is faithful to your faithfulness. Lord, we love you. We want to be people of the kingdom like never before. Thank you, God, for the power that is available for us to live the way you've said we can. In Jesus' name, amen.